Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. You guys can take a seat. Good to have you here. Yes, you can clap for God. Go ahead and clap. Yes, please. Welcome. Before I get into the message today, I want to introduce a brand new member of our church born on September 2nd. You will see him on screen. Wyatt Cooper Wilson. Let's give him a hand. Come on. And the whole Wilson family. Dylan was in first service. I wasn't sure he was going to be here. If you go to the next slide, you can see their whole family here. This is their third and it's their first boy. So keep them in prayer. Please take your phone out real quick and scan that QR code. We'd love to provide them with some meals. That links you to a meal train that actually I think one of their friends set up for them. Please take a minute to do that even right now while I'm talking. I also want to direct your attention to our Facebook Graceland Church family page, because it's not just our Facebook or our Instagram. You can follow those. Please do. But make sure you at some point, if you're part of our church, go search Graceland Church Family and request to join that private group, because you'll get in on some kind of inside stuff. And we have two other meal trains that I want to bring your attention to at the same time. One is for the Bayhem family. I mentioned last week that Marilyn, one of our beloved leaders and teachers, went home to be with Jesus just last week, leaving behind her husband and family. And we want to bless them with some meals while they're going through that. You'll find it on that Facebook page. And Ryan Manis, one of our faithful sound leaders, audiovisual team leaders, who just served so faithfully there, had a really intense back surgery with him, which I'm happy to report went incredibly well. But he's the cook for his family, so we're going to provide some meals for them. Check that out. I also want to just publicly honor and welcome back to in-person Rob and Peggy Raitt, who are right here. Come on, really give them a hand, everybody. Rob and Peggy Raitt, we love you guys. Rob and Peggy both had some procedures, and I've been in some recovery mode. And I feel like if you're not here, I'm just going to shut the church down. So, well, it's good to have you guys back. We love you very much. We honor you. We appreciate you guys. Pastor Rob is our prayer and care pastor here at the church and does a phenomenal job. How many enjoyed the church picnic on Monday? Wasn't that amazing? We had perfect weather for it. Shout out to Bethany Collins. Let's give her a hand. She led that for us. It was so fun. It was a perfect day. It was really great. My wife and I are really thankful. God has blessed us in so many ways. He's graced us the ability to do some things, but one thing that he has not graced us with the ability to do is keep plants alive. Anybody with me? We just kill plants. I mean, we've tried. It seems like it should be simple. I'm like, we can do this. Just water this bad boy. But they die in our home all the time. And I think it's safe to say that we are plant murderers. Not intentionally. We want to take care of them well. It just doesn't go great. Anybody with me? Can anybody empathize? All right, we got a few. I've tried. It's not that I don't love the plants. But we were setting up some plants in our foyer a couple months back and on the stage here. Pastor Heather Houlet, who's on our staff, was telling me, Nathan, here's what I need you to do. Every morning, if you're in the office, if you come in, anytime you're walking through the foyer, I want you to walk up to all these plants, tell them they are beautiful, and that you will take care of them. And I was like, what? She was dead serious. She said, yeah, I know people that know how to keep plants alive, and you have to talk to them and make them feel loved and appreciated. We have a master gardener here. Is this true? Can anybody attest to this? Okay, I'm told by various sources that this is true. I'm here to confess, I tried it once. I was in our foyer by myself, no one else in the building. And I walked up to one of those plants by the bathroom doors. And I said out loud, you look great today. We're going to take good care of you here at Graceland Church. And I'm happy to also report it was my first and last time ever doing that. And I do feel responsible anytime there's a leaf that falls off dead. I'm like, that's probably my fault. I did not speak to this plant. And apparently my lack of healthy communication is killing plants out there. And on a much more serious note, when it comes to healthy communication, it's a little cliche, but I've talked to lots of married couples over the years that maybe feel like their marriage is suffering, and maybe there's some dead, you know, leaves falling off their marriage metaphorically. And one of the things we always want to get to is, are you speaking kindly to each other? Do you have healthy communication going on? And a lot of times, not so much. It's one of the first things to go. And then even deeper in our walk with God, you know, sometimes we feel like, why is it feeling weak? Why am I feeling a little disconnected? And I would say, how's your communication with the living God? And it goes both ways. Are you receiving his words of life? Are you speaking back to him? And I want to share a message today about prayer, and specifically a part of prayer that Jesus taught us about that I just believe goes so often missed. The title is Ask, Seek, and Knock. It's an essential part of our communication with God, and we're actually commanded to do this. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. We've been studying this incredible sermon from Jesus for a year. We started last September in chapter 5. We went through all the Beatitudes. We've gone through all of chapter 6. We're in the middle of chapter 7 now, and we're actually going to finish this series at the end of September. So we'll have studied every word through the incredible Sermon on the Mount by Jesus himself, which we have in God's word. And I want to give you an opening principle, because just the fact that Jesus is talking about prayer again is re-emphasizing prayer to us. See, he already gave us the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, and now in chapter 7, he brings up prayer again. And if you're a note taker, we see this. Jesus emphasizes and re-emphasizes the importance of prayer. And that's that communication piece. That's that, are you receiving words from him? Are you giving words back? Prayer is actually how we walk in relationship with God. And I believe prayer is happening with God even silently. It's not just outspoken. I think we're meant to be in fellowship with God all day, every day. I've recommended this book many times, but let me just give it again. If you haven't read The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, I want to give you a pastoral assignment to go buy it. It's a teeny tiny little book, and it's actually a collection of letters that Brother Lawrence wrote to other monks about practicing God's presence. Has anyone here read that book? One. We are really, two, okay. Failing grade. Go read the Bible first, then go read The Practice of the Presence of God. Prayer is meant to be all of life. And let's read in Matthew 7, verse 7, where Jesus starts talking about this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And what we're going to do is look at each of these verbs and commands and the promises that coincide. So number two in your notes, asking takes faith. Asking takes faith. We grew up taking our kids, or our kids rather, grew up going to, I know I talk about this too much, but going to Chick-fil-A about every Saturday as part of our Sabbath. Forgive me if you're a Chick-fil-A hater out there. You might need to repent today. We just go there a lot. Our kids like it. We believe it's healthy. Anybody with me? It's a good part of a healthy weekly diet, and their sauce game is on point. So we've been, for 16 years since our first daughter was born, I'm not joking, we've gone almost every Saturday of our lives. And so as they're little, probably when they're like 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in that range, we start making them go get their own sauce up at the counter. Like after we've seated, if someone needs some more Chick-fil-A sauce, we're like, hey, when Clay's 5, we're like, if you want it, go get it. And it started with Novi. She was always really bold about it. She would just walk up. It's kind of hard because it's crowded. You got to get someone's attention, and you got to ask for your sauce, because we want them to understand that in life, you're actually meant to ask for things. And Jesus is telling us that part of our relationship with God, part of walking in the promise of receiving, is actually learning the discipline of asking. You see, just the practice of asking causes your faith to rise a little bit. You generally don't ask unless you're actually expecting an answer. And I want to encourage you to expect God to always answer when you ask. And look at this daunting scripture in James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Pause. God's word. Could it be possible that there are some things that you might even be frustrated with God about that you've never even asked him about? Maybe you think you've asked him just because you've had the thought or you've worried about it for the last year. Having the thought and worrying about it is not the same as asking him. I want to point you towards prayer. Ask God. Sometimes you don't have because you didn't ask. Now, we got to read that verse in context. In verse 3, right after that, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So, to take that in context and see that through, what I want to encourage you to do is if you go and ask God for something, and then you feel like maybe you're not receiving it because your motives are wrong, you know what you do right there? You ask God for the right motives. You keep asking. There's a phrase that some of the old school believers that I was raised with used to say that I think we need to bring back, and it's praying through. It's when you would start to pray about something and you're like, I'm not leaving till I've prayed this through. I have a sense of peace or an answer from God on the other end of this. Perhaps no circumstance changed, but if you pray through, you can go from absolute turmoil to absolute peace. Can anyone attest? Praying through. So part of praying through, I think, is asking through. So whatever response you get from God, just keep asking. So let's do a case study. A lot of people feel like they need more provision. I get that. We need money to pay bills. We need jobs. It's an essential part of our lives. I would submit that a lot of us think we need more money and we don't. And that's a different sermon for a different day, but let's just play it out. Let's say we all come before God individually later this week and we're like, God, I need some provision for this need. Maybe it's just an actual job, or maybe it's I need a raise, or I need a new career path, or I need a miracle in this area of my life. And perhaps, let's just say, you don't get an immediate answer from God. He doesn't immediately give you that $5,000 that you may need for that bill, or he doesn't immediately give you that new open door. Well, then what you do is you don't stop asking. You then say, okay, God, I'm asking you, I'm doing everything I can to find provision, but let me ask you the follow-up question since nothing has changed. How do you want me to steward what I do have? Teach me to steward what is in my hand. And maybe teach me, God, this is still asking, teach me to trust you when I'm not getting the answer that I think I need. See how you're still in the posture of asking? Now teach me to have peace when things are seemingly maybe even crumbling under my feet. And ultimately, when you say, God, give me the right motive, he's going to totally transform how you even think about finances in the case study of finances. I believe that if you ask through and pray through about your provisional needs or even just questions about how to allocate finances or budget or where to invest or whatever it may be, God is interested in not just providing for you, but transforming the motives of your heart to give you a vision for earning money that's entirely different. You just taking care of you and yours is important, but it's not the whole purpose. God calls you to generate income for the purposes of his kingdom. See, it's a whole new vision. It's a whole new heart motive. And how do you get it? From asking through. See what I'm saying? Praying through. Number three, seeking takes persistence. So we're meant to ask. We're also meant to seek. Building your life around the direction toward God. May we aim all that we are towards God. We seek after him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's why faith is so important in our asking. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this is the Bible. And I understand we've had I believe overcorrection to the prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel. We, in the prosperous country of America and other places of the West, so much of God's word and gospel has been hijacked. And I don't know the hearts of these men and women that have done it. I'm not here to judge them, but I can tell you, I've heard lots of messages from people about how all God wants for you is to financially prosper. All you got to do is send us $1,000 and help us buy the jet, and then you're going to be great. You know what I mean? And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, in what universe? And not that I'm here to condemn all jets. I don't know for sure what God has told anyone. I'm not their judge. But we've had such a overcorrection of the prosperity gospel that we sometimes forget this promise. If you come to the Lord, you must believe he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Bible. Now, the way he wants to reward you might not be exactly what you want the reward to be. But I'm here to tell you his rewards are the best rewards, and he does care about your provision. I'm not sure if that's a private jet. I will say, if I ever come here come up here and try to take an offering for a private jet, I give you permission in advance to slap me and say, Nathan, you need to go home. It's time to go home. That's not it. We don't need a private jet. Again, I don't know. I'm not judging all the ones who are doing that, but it's not at all anything that we care about or would have any need for ever. And here's what I'll say. If God ever commanded us to do something with a private jet, it means he's going to put one right over there on the land of grace for free, where it's going to be a mirror. We're going to borrow someone else's. He's going to take one that some rock star bought, and then that rock star is going to, God's going to tell him to let us use it. It's going to be something crazy like that. We're never putting our resources towards that. Can we agree together? This is a board meeting. Can we just agree together? That's not the path. You know, welcome to the Graceland board. You didn't know what you signed up for. We do have some actual board members here. Do our real board members agree? Yes, okay. That's a silly example. I don't know why I went so far down that rabbit trail. That's not where, oh, I do know why. Because don't let the silliness stop you from letting your faith rise that God wants to reward you earnestly seeking him. Let your faith rise to it. Sincerity in your walk with God is actually not enough, scripture says. Paul talked to his protege, Timothy, and said, I'm glad you have a sincere faith, but now you have to fan into flame the gift on your life. Jesus is teaching us about perseverance, and he says in Luke 18:1, he told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Another translation says, never give up. I've written in my journal many times, always pray and never give up. I'm glad you're sincere, but you also have to learn how to not give up. Who's with me? Keep praying. Pray through. Ask through. Seek through. Is there any part of you that has given up on God and you just haven't really been really honest about it? Or you've given up on seeking him? And I want to challenge you, don't. Always pray and never give up. Number four, knocking takes boldness. We've all, if you have a house in any of these neighborhoods, been approached by door-to-door salesmen. Anybody? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are a door-to-door salesman because I don't want to put you on the spot like that. I want to let you know we do love you here at Graceland Church. And let me just say to all of you guys, let's not join the bandwagon of being mean to door-to-door salesmen as Christians in the area. Can we also just commit to that together? These are actual humans. And I have like some respect for someone that has the guts to be the person that we know everyone is annoyed by in the neighborhood knocking on every door. Who knows why God brought that person to the door, but it's not going to be fulfilled if you're mean to them. Right? Because it's like really like the trend in all like our neighborhood communication groups to like warn everybody and like bash these people and like shut the door in their face. Never do that as a Christian, ever. Always be kind to them. But what I do respect about them is they're willing to walk up to doors of strangers and knock because they're trying to get an answer. That takes some boldness. That takes some guts. You got to be willing to have constant rejection to take that job. Maybe you're going to get 1 out of 1,000. I don't know what the stats are. I'm always very kind to them, but I let them know right away it's a no, 100%. But I'm kind. You know what I mean? And it's just like, that's how we do it. And who knows what's going to, God's going to do with that relationship. But it's interesting that in some interesting way, Jesus is telling us, you need to get a little bit of that spirit in your prayer life. You need to learn how to be a knocker on doors. Not physical doors, but doors in the spiritual realm, doors in your life. When you go knock at a door, it means you're expecting there to be an answer. And I like how we see this articulated in Hebrews 4. It says, we don't have a high priest, that's talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So that's talking about Jesus and how even when we feel weak, that's okay because we can empathize. He can empathize with us. And then in that context, let us then approach God's throne of grace with, what's the word on screen? Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So even when we're in need, and even when we feel weak, we should approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Knocking boldly. Are you knocking boldly? I like how Guzik, the commentator, says this. The idea of knocking implies that we sense resistance. After all, if the door were already open, there'd be no need to knock. So just pause there. I love this commentary. That means that God has set up for you a path filled with closed doors that you're meant to knock on. Sometimes we think, unless the doors aren't open right away, No. He's saying, no, there's something about knocking and the divine leading of God in your life. Yet Jesus encourages us, even when you sense that the door is closed and you must knock, then do so and continue to do so, and you will be answered. The answer of God still might be, no, I don't want you to go through this door, but you're meant to knock till you have an answer. I would suspect there's doors you're meant to walk through that you stopped knocking on. And then I love how Spurgeon adds, yet the image of knocking also implies that there is a door that can be opened. His doors are meant to open. They were made on purpose for entrance. And so the blessed gospel of God is made on purpose for you to enter into life and peace. It would be of no use to knock at a wall, but you may wisely knock at a door, for it is arranged for opening. So here's my question, and it's number 5 in your notes. How would your life change if you prayed with faith, persistence, and boldness? What would change in your heart? What would change in your mind? How would your approach to this fall and 2026 change? How would your approach to the 2030s change? If you every day prayed with, I'm asking in faith, I'm seeking with persistence, and I'm knocking with boldness. My wife has modeled this so well in our lives. A lot of it we've done together, but there's a lot of things that she has just taken on in prayer along with the kids. And as we've had the 4 kids over the years, we can trace back things she's prayed for with those kids at the young ages that they were growing up into. We would just write down needs. I remember a big one was when we needed a second vehicle. Early in our marriage, it was the house that we had in Pennsylvania needed a new roof, and we had no money for it. Those are both provisional. There are many times where we needed an answer in a relationship. We needed a sense of peace about a direction in our life. We needed an open door. We weren't even sure what the open door we needed was. We will write these things down, pray with the kids about it. She would really model it very, very well for them. And because of that, I'm here to report, we didn't always see God answer in the exact way we wanted, but it is a 100% batting average that God has answered every prayer we prayed. Everyone. Everything we have sought God about, he has allowed us to find answers to. Every door we've knocked on, we've had an answer from God about. Some have been closed doors. We had a situation in Los Angeles, in Santa Monica, when we were pastoring there, our very first year. Much like what happened here, we had the option of a building being given to us, 10 blocks off the ocean, $15 million building. We were all in our young 20s. We rolled into this new city, and we knocked on the door. We were discerning what God was doing. We knocked, we prayed. It was a very clear no. I was a little disappointed. It's like, all right, we're just going to trust you with that, God. $15 million out the door. Space that we were going to have without having to rent out the door. Mind you, because we had to rent for the next 8 years after that, we spent around $5,000-$6,000 a month to rent the space for our church, not talking about all the people that were there. So I was a little disappointed. Would anybody be disappointed about that? It was a no, but it was an answered prayer. 100%. Not too many years after that, that building got designated historical, lost all of its value, and had nothing but needed repairs. So the owners of that building were faced with no value, and if they want to keep using it, they have to bring it up to code. So basically, it became unusable. I didn't know that was going to happen. I would say I got protected. Would anybody agree? We had a similar situation here, our first year in Nashville. Someone put me in touch with Ralph Duncan. Some of you guys were a part of that church here, a couple people in the room. He said, there's a wonderful church of seniors. They've been in kind of a holding pattern. They have a building. They have 135 acres of land in Franklin, Tennessee. We had lived here for 6 months. We didn't know one person in town. We said, oh, we'll knock on the door. We'll talk about it. Let's see what God does. We discerned it. It was a yes. It was a unanimous. And now, 6.5 years later, we're all here with a healthy, flourishing, multi-generational church with a vision for a land of grace that we're going to be breaking ground on soon. Come on, right? So here's the thing, both prayers answered. See what I'm saying? He answers every one. It's on us to pray through. It's on us to pray through. There are things you are stressing about right now that you have not prayed through. Then we see the promise, Matthew 7:8. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So I want to challenge you with number 6 in your notes. As you pray, expect to receive. So anything you ask God about, expect to receive. And then expect to find. Anything you seek God about, expect to find. And then I love this one. Expect to step through open doors into new spaces. When you knock on new doors, you step into new spaces. Who's experienced that before? There are spaces that God has called you to that you are not in yet just because you haven't knocked. God calls you to knock. What do you need to receive? What do you need to find? What new spaces may God be calling you into? And then Jesus gives us this example in verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's just appealing to our human nature as parents. If you as parents, as fallen as you are, can give your kids food when they're hungry, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts when you ask him? You have to believe that he's your heavenly Father, first of all. You'd have to believe that he loves you. I would submit, oftentimes the hardest thing to receive from him is his unconditional love. He loves you. I'm not speaking on my behalf, and I can say this with all confidence. I'm speaking on behalf of the living God. He loves you. The Father, your creator, is for you. He's not for all the things that destroy you, but he's for you. He made you good. You are his treasure. He absolutely loves you. You have to believe that if you want to be able to receive these good gifts from him. And I just want to give it to you very simply. Believe that God wants to give you good gifts. Even if getting to those good gifts makes you have to pass by some good gifts that you thought you wanted. I thought I wanted that building in Santa Monica for a while there. It's like, wow, God, what a miracle story that would be. And then it was clear, it's a no-go. It's not right. We had such a sense. Everyone at the table, we just felt this is not the Lord. And I had to say goodbye to what I thought was the good gift. And sometimes there's good gifts we have to say goodbye to that are a lot harder than that. But there's real good gifts on the other side of it. And what I love here too is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, first four books of the New Testament, they're called the synoptic gospels. We see about the life of Jesus in every single one of them from different perspectives, but each under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I want to read you in closing the same story plus an additional parable out of Luke. So we've been studying Matthew, but a lot of these same things are in Luke, with some additional parables and perspective. This really emphasizes the boldness peak in this piece, and this is what I want to leave you with today. We're going to read three full paragraphs of scripture here. Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Wild story. And there's something about that parable that Jesus is saying, I want you to pray with that kind of shameless audacity. And just to illustrate, Stephen Houlet is here on our second row. We're friends. He's a part of our staff here. We've known each other for years. He lives just couple neighborhoods down from me. If he showed up at my house at midnight tonight, school night, and started knocking on my door real hard, I would for sure go down and find out who it was because I wouldn't know till I got there. I would open the door and be like, who's dying? Like, what in the world are you doing, Stephen? What's the emergency? Do you need us to take you to the emergency room? What's going on? What do we need to do? That'd be my first thought. And then if he was like, hey, man, you got any bread? And then if he further explained it, and said, hey, the reason I need is not for me. My friend is visiting from out of town and I don't have any bread for him. Can we get some bread from you? I'd be like, you have got to be kidding me. I'd probably say to him, I'm your friend and I love you, but this is absurd. But then you know what I would do? I'd be like, yeah, I got some bread. Let me go to my bread drawer and I'll get him some bread. Because of his shameless audacity. Now, please don't show up at my house tonight at midnight asking for bread. Dean is even closer neighbor. But then here's what's so fascinating about that. Right after it, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Can you imagine approaching God with that kind of shameless audacity about whatever your questions are? Probably one of your first inclinations is, how could I do that? We're talking about the living God of the universe. How could I approach him like that? I'm here to tell you, he wants you to approach him like that. Bring it all to the Lord, everything. He delights in the humility that causes you to seek after him. He delights in that. If Stephen did that at my house at midnight tonight, he'd also be demonstrating, yes, shameless audacity, but also tremendous humility that says, yo, I need some bread, and I'm going to show up at someone's house to find some. So sometimes we think the shameless audacity is prideful. No, no, no. It demonstrates your humility that you need God to show up for you. Who knows what I'm talking about? Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you should not boldly approach the throne of grace. You're commanded to. I would go so far as to say, as I've observed so many Christians and pastored so many Christians over the years, like you can see like two paths based on this one decision. Do I boldly approach God and believe he wants to give me good gifts? That takes you down a path. Or do I not? Because I kind of just hang my head and always think I'm unworthy and filled with a pity party, which is actually more prideful. It's self-focus. It masks itself as humility because it's like, I'm so unworthy. I could never possibly ask you for a thing. How could I even come close to you? No, no, no. That runs you down the pity party path, and you have not because you ask not. I mean, there's something to this, guys. It's not prosperity gospel, but it's God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And you need to know who you are in the kingdom and expect good things. And when you do that, you can handle the no's. When God gives you a no, it's okay because he's still pouring good things onto my life. I'm not living a pity party here, no matter what God says no to or no matter what he says wait to. You got to know who you are. Step into the identity. And then Jesus in Luke, again, we're reading the same story in a different book. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? It's funny, he's using different animals to illustrate in this one. In the other one, he said, if you ask for, what was it? Bread would give him a stone. And then he has another new one here. This one's really interesting. Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion. That's a cruel parent right there. If you then, though you are evil, and he's talking about you, your love is so small compared to the perfect love of God. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew, it says, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In Luke, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And here's our closing principle. The greatest gift is receiving the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, by the way, if you've not been taught this theology. There's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, each perfectly God, the triune God. Jesus said to his disciples that were with him in person, it's good for you that I have to go back to the heavens because then I get to send the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit is God, the fullness of God. All the power of God, wisdom of God, resource of God, all the words of God brought to you fully alive in the depths of your heart by the Holy Spirit. There is no greater gift, and he is the answer to all of your prayers. If you need guidance, You need the Holy Spirit to guide your steps. If you need comfort, you get comfort by the Spirit. If you need wisdom in your decisions, the Holy Spirit. If you need power, deeper understanding. If you need an advocate, if you need provision, follow the wind of the Spirit in your life. Ask for fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Anybody with me? Can we bow our heads in prayer and bow our hearts before the Lord? God, I thank you for my friends this morning. I thank you for just the joy of gathering in your house with people that we love, including new people that we love immediately. We just are so thankful for every person that steps foot into the land of grace. We're so grateful for this moment, and I believe it's orchestrated by you, the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's anyone sitting here that is here by accident. You have led their steps to be here in this moment. And so I just pray for them right now that whatever they feel anxiety about, whatever they feel doubts and deep questions about, whatever worries them about their own life, whatever provision needs they may have, whatever terrifies them about the future, if there's anything in their life that just feels like a blockade that they could never get through, whatever it is, I pray that right now they would get it to the top of their mind and just say, God, would you please help me with this? Would you please give me a fresh vision where I can get through this? It's not going to stop me. Give me a vision where I can get through it. I ask you, God, I ask you, like going to the Chick-fil-A counter and having to get someone's attention. I need some sauce. Come on, guys. God is calling you. Just like I told my kids, hey, if you want sauce, go ask for it. Get someone's attention. Raise your voice. I believe your Heavenly Father is speaking to you today. If you want help, ask for it. Ask for it. He is available to you. If you are in need, seek him. And don't just stop. Pray through. If you're looking for some doors to open, keep knocking. Perhaps the word to you this morning is just don't quit. Keep going. Always pray and never give up. I believe God is speaking to hearts in the room. And I just invite you to do business with the living God today. Help us with this, Lord. We're going to sing this song again as we continue to make this a house of prayer. It's a newer song for us, so we're repeating the same one we just sang. But I love the simplicity of it. Maybe we've made it too complicated. We're trying to run our lives on our own. That's what Martha was struggling in the story about Mary and Martha. She wasn't doing bad things. She was actually being responsible, but she seemed to have kind of slipped into running her life apart from Jesus, trying to take care of everything apart from the most important thing. And the invitation from Jesus was back to the most important thing was, yes, take responsibility, but sit at the feet of Jesus. I would submit that actually coming and just sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, which Jesus affirmed as the better choice, that's the simplicity of asking, seeking, and knocking. It's saying, I'm here. I'm calling on your name. I'm aiming my life towards you. I'm not going to try to do it by myself. I'm aiming my life towards you. I take the weight off of my shoulders. I aim my life towards you. You are my answer. You are my solution. And I knock, I knock, I knock. I need your words. I need you to form and shape me. I need your guidance. So as we stand across the room, if you'll just join me in making this song our simple prayer and just respond to God however he is speaking to you this morning.